Get started this morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads here this morning. What a privilege and a heavy responsibility God's given us as dads, hasn't He? We are going to continue to worship the Lord here, and my prayer has been for a long time that Glencoe Baptist Church would always be a church where the Word of God is proclaimed faithfully. And that will be one of our main goals, and we'll never deviate from that goal. It's so important, and so Pastor Danny is always opening the book and proclaiming from God's book, and that's what I appreciate so much. That's what we're going to do this morning, as well as singing God's praises together and worshiping the Lord in many ways. Just mention again about the offering. Of course, we're not passing offering plates and spreading virus germs or anything like that. So if you would like to leave your offering here today, they have a little church building back there in the corner. You can just drop it in there. All right. Just nothing to announce yet, so we're going to keep moving forward. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, what a wonderful, faithful Father you are to your children. And Lord, what an example you are to dads. A goal we cannot reach ever, even in heaven. You are so far above us. But Lord, you, especially the Lord Jesus, has given such a wonderful example of a faithful, godly man. And Lord, we have a good example to follow as dads. Lord, we want to commit this service to you. We desire that your word be proclaimed faithfully. We desire to, because of the worship that's in our hearts, because of our wonderful Savior, we want to worship you together in song. And all that we do this morning, may you be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Listen now to the word of the Lord. This is from Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Let's stand together as we sing to our Heavenly Father, "He Will Hold Me Fast."
Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me. Will hold me fast. He'll not Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life. He will hold me fast. All our faith is turned to sight.
When he comes.
When he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Amen. What a promise, what an assurance that we have. That with the Lord, with God's love, that God's love doesn't wane like our love does. On this Father's Day, even our love for our own children can wane on a given day and a given hour. But God's love for us doesn't wane even one tiny little iota. His love for us is eternal and is strong and is perfect from eternity past to eternity future. Let's continue to worship our Lord. This is Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Let's sing now, My Worth Is Not in What I Own.
Mm-hmm.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As some as we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast. I will not boast in wealth or might, for human wisdom's fleeting light. But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. Trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him. I rejoice. I rejoice in my Redeemer, the greatest treasure and wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. Soul is satisfied in him.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Well, as most of you know, today is Father's Day. It's a day upon which we honor our fathers, as I believe the Word of God instructs us to do. And I am thankful for all the faithful fathers that make up the congregation of the body of Christ, in particular this congregation. So all the fathers in the room, would you please stand? And stay standing for a few minutes as we have some ladies who would like to bring you a gift that they have put together. I don't think there's a tie in those bags, so you don't have to worry about that. Somebody asked me if I got this tie for Father's Day. No, I bought this one. But we are grateful to the fathers that are present in our church family. As I look around, I see fathers seeking to be faithful to what the Word of God calls them to be, to God's design for their lives as they seek to lead their families and nurture their children. And I am just grateful. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to look at one verse out of Hebrews chapter 11. And that's verse 21. But as you're making your way there, I just would like to offer a word of praise for my own father, who's not doing so well right now with Parkinson's disease, dealing with quite a bit of depression and discouragement along with the disease itself and the symptoms. But my parents adopted me. They wanted me. Now, from what I understand from talking to some of my biological family, my sisters and I have two other sisters. One of them grew up in a different home. But my sisters and I were abandoned by our parents and left in a trailer park, somewhere in Harriman, Tennessee. I think I know exactly where that trailer is. We were found by family members. Department of Human Services was called, and we were pretty much immediately taken into state custody and placed in foster homes. Me and my sister, who's a year younger than I, we were taken together. My baby sister was taken in a different vehicle to another foster home, and she was adopted by her first foster home, but my sister, who's a year younger than I, and myself, we went through five foster homes before, by God's providence, coming into contact by their choice with the Carter family in Maryville, Tennessee, and they decided to adopt two kids. I was 8, my sister was 7. Two kids already having their issues, their problems, all kinds of things that we were dealing with, and not to mention poor health and some other things. And so they adopted us, and I, by God's providence and by God's grace, had the privilege of being raised by a very godly man by the name of Dan Carter. And excuse me. But whenever he leaves this world, and I don't know how much longer that'll be, that man will have left a godly legacy. And but he modeled for me what a life of faith was all about and what true biblical manhood was. So, with that in mind, we're going to talk about that this morning, and the title of my message is, What Are You Leaving Behind? And my message could be applied to both men and women, but the Bible places the responsibility of leaving a godly legacy squarely upon the shoulders of heads of household, upon the shoulders of fathers, upon the shoulders of husbands. Our culture used to do that until about the 60s, and somewhere along the way that became of less importance to our culture. But despite the fact the culture doesn't see godly male influence in the home as being something important, the Bible nevertheless does. The Bible is timeless. The Bible is changeless. The words of our God do not pass away. And so these words, God's instruction to fathers in Scripture is a mandate. It is his command for us. It is what he desires of us. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, we read about a faithful father and even a faithful grandfather. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, it says, By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Let's read that again. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, we pray that your blessings would be upon our time together this morning. Lord, as we fathers consider exactly what you have called us to do and what you have called us to be for our families, I pray, Lord, that we will all be challenged here this morning. Lord, that we would be convicted of failures if there be those in our Christian life, in our walk before our wives and our children, and most importantly, in our walk before you. And we ask that you would forgive us. Lord, we pray for your help. We need your enablement to be the godly men that you desire for us to be. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would, through your word, give us instruction as to how we can be better dads, better fathers in our homes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I want to bring you a message this morning in regard to what we leave behind, men, when we leave this world. I want to speak to you about leaving a godly legacy. And as I speak to you about this morning, I do not come before you as someone, as a father of three young children who's got it all together. I don't. I'm still figuring things out. I'm still making mistakes. And I stand before you as one, as a father who fears that some of the things I may have already said and some of the things I may have already done and some of the things my children have probably have seen me do may have already negatively affected their lives in some way. I live with that fear. Sometimes when I think about my example before my kids, when I think about my influence before them, I am simply made to almost hyperventilate because I think about the massive amount of failures that I've already made in doing so. But I believe the Word of God challenges us as men, as fathers, as husbands, to seek to leave a godly legacy for the generations that come along behind us. And a legacy has to do with what we leave behind when we're no longer in this world. And it does not so much have to do with material things that are passed down to successive generations. It primarily has to do with what results are had or the results of our influence in this world while we're in it. It deals with the question, how will people be affected in the long term, both spiritually and morally, by the way I lived in this world? How will people be affected in the long term, spiritually or morally, by my influence while I was here? Will people have a desire, or from a biblical perspective, from a spiritual perspective, will people have been made to desire a walk with Christ? Will people have been challenged to have a more fervent and a more vibrant relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? Will my life have challenged my family in particular, my children in particular, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a vibrant, thriving relationship with Jesus Christ, when I leave this world, will they have been challenged by my life in that regard? Will other individuals, other acquaintances that I have rubbed shoulders with while I was here upon this earth, upon my death, will they just be able to say that I was a good man? And that being based upon my charitable acts, that being based upon my kindness, that being based upon my always being willing to help someone, or my good work ethic, or whenever I come to my death and people stand at my funeral and they eulogize me, will my friends and my family and my children at my death be able to say that not only was he a good man, but he was a godly man? That he was a God-loving man, that he was committed to service for the Lord, that he loved the Lord's people. And those are things that really matter because they have a lasting and eternal impact. My work ethic, my kindness, my charitable deeds, my being willing to help, those do not have a lasting and an eternal impact. But my life of faith lived out before my family and my children will. I want my children at my death to be able to say, my dad was a man of God. My dad's priority in life was serving God. My dad's aim in life was pursuing Christ. He may have not been able to give me everything I wanted. He may have not been able to take me to Disney three times a year because he didn't have the money. He may have not been able to take our family on vacations to places like the French Riviera or to Florida Keys. He may have not even been able to leave me a monetary inheritance. But he loved God, and he lived for God, and he taught me how to really live, and he taught me what was really important, and his life, as I watched him live it, has had much to do in my coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. Will my children be able to say that? I would say that any godly husband, any godly father in this room would want their children to be able to say that about them. And if we're desirous of our children being able to say that about us, then it's our responsibility to see to it that it's so. God says it's our responsibility, men. The buck stops with us. I see that all throughout the Bible. Adam and Eve fell into sin when the fall occurred and God comes into the garden. Does he come looking for Eve? No, he comes looking for Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? Because Adam is the head of the household. Adam was given responsibility to shepherd his wife. Adam was responsible. And we men, we are responsible for leaving a godly legacy for our children. We don't want to be like the fathers that are portrayed upon TV in current sitcoms. We don't want to be those guys. In modern sitcoms, the role of the father in the home is relegated to some secondary place. The fathers that we see in modern sitcoms are blundering fools. They're ignorant. They're out of touch with their children, and they're in touch with every gaming device and technological gadget. They can't run a household. And as far as having any moral fiber whatsoever, well, that depends upon whether it's convenient or not. We don't want to be those kinds of dads. We want to be fathers that lead. We want to be fathers that live such lives before our children that our children will not laugh at that foolishness that they see on TV, but rather they'll be appalled by it. They'll be disgusted by it, and they'll be able to say, look, TV has got it wrong. My dad's not like that. My dad's a man of God. My dad's a man of faith. My dad is a leader. We are to leave a godly legacy. And that's the challenge of our text. This one simple verse has a whole lot to say about this man, Jacob. Jacob is in the final days of his life. This is the final scene in the life of Jacob. And what do we see him doing there? We see him desiring to leave a godly legacy, to pass on a spiritual legacy, not only to his own children, but to his grandchildren. We see a man who comes to the end of his life focused on that which is most important. His heart is not upon leaving a financial legacy, although that's fine and good. The book of Proverbs has something to say about parents leaving their children a financial legacy or an inheritance. His heart is not on leaving a financial legacy. His heart is on leaving a spiritual legacy. A spiritual legacy passed down from the father and the grandfather to his own children. And might I just say that we're all leaving a spiritual legacy for our families. The question is whether it's a good one or a bad one that we're leaving. There's a sense in which all of us are leaving a spiritual legacy. It's going to be a good spiritual legacy, or it's going to be one marred by sin. The question is which one are we leaving? And what we see in the life of Jacob is a man who comes to the final scene of his life. And you can read about this in Genesis chapter 48. But he comes to the final scene of his life. And what comes to the surface is that which is most important. And as he comes to this final scene of his life, he bestows the patriarchal blessing from himself to his grandchildren, who he adopts on his own deathbed and elevates them. He raises them to the place and the position of being his own sons. And so today I just want us to consider leaving a godly legacy. What are we doing with the time that God has given us in this world, men? In particular, as it relates to our families, as it relates to our children. God desires for you and for me to leave a spiritual legacy behind for our children. And how poor would it be if we only, how poor would they be if we only gave them a financial legacy and not a spiritual legacy? They would be poor. If you want your children to be left with something worthwhile, something lasting, something that has an eternal significance, then leave them with a godly legacy and they will be rich. So if we desire to leave a godly legacy, men, and I think most all of us do, then what needs to be present in our lives for a godly legacy to be left? I think there's three things, and I think we see them here in verse 21. First of all, a personal faith. A personal faith, or you could say an intimate faith. Look at verse 21. How does it begin? By faith, Jacob. By faith, Jacob, at the end of his life, by faith, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. It's pretty obvious here that Jacob had a personal faith in God. A personal faith in God. Jacob had his own faith in the Lord. Now, Jacob had a very famous grandfather. His name was Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. But Jacob was not content to stand upon or to stand in the faith of his grandfather. That wasn't good enough for him. He had to have his own faith. He had a very famous father by the name of Isaac, who was a man of faith. But it wasn't good enough for Jacob to stand upon the faith of his father or in the faith of his father on his last day upon this earth before he would meet the Lord. Jacob had to have a personal faith of his own. Jacob, at some point in his life, had to have transferred his life into the hands of the one true and living God, and he had to be brought to a place in his life where, in surrender and submission to the living God, he desired to serve God and live for God and obey the commands of God. That's what had to happen in his life. He had to have a personal faith. And that's what we see by faith, Jacob. Let me tell you something. When you come to the end of your life, you don't want a secondhand faith. You don't want a secondhand faith. When you come to the end of your life, it's no time to be trying to stand in the faith of your wife. Or depending upon the faith of your wife to be right with God. When you come to the end of your life, it's no good to be depending upon the faith of your parents, young people, in order to get you into heaven. You do not get into heaven riding on the coattails of your parents. You must have your own personal faith. That's what you will be required to answer for, is what did you personally do with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you trust Him with your life? Did you give your life to Him? We have to have a personal faith. Jacob had a personal faith. What is faith? Faith is total commitment of your life to the Lord based upon what He says in His Word. Every one of us are either living for the world or we're living for the Lord. There's no happy medium there. There's no straddling the fence. Christ said, you're either with me or you're against me. We all must come to a fork in the road where in every one of our lives we renounce the world, We renounce the pursuit of temporal things, of material things, things that are passing away, things that are going to perish. And we come to a place where we decide, look, I'm going to live on a higher plane, and that's going to be the plane of faith in God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Jacob, no longer just a once-born man, living as a twice-born man. No longer living on a natural plane, but living by the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supernatural power given him by God. Because the faith that the Bible presents to us, the faith that God requires, is a supernatural faith. It's not one that we can generate on our own. It's not one that we can concoct. It's not something that we can think up or imagine or construct. It's a supernatural faith. Jacob's living as a twice-born man. He's been born physically, and he's been born again spiritually, born from above spiritually. And he's entered into the kingdom of heaven. He's entered into the kingdom of God, and his life is now being lived out, not on a natural level, but on a supernatural level, because that's the only way any of us men, any of us fathers, can live godly lives before our children and leave a godly legacy. Is it important to have a personal faith if you're going to leave a godly legacy? Most definitely. You cannot pass on what you do not possess. You cannot take someone where you've not already been. You can't do that. If you're going to leave a spiritual legacy, then you must experience the reality of God's grace in your own life. You have to have a personal faith. Parents, it's not enough simply to send your children to church. You've got to bring them to church. You've got to be with them at church. My parents always had me in church, and even when I didn't like it, they had me in church. There was really no debate about where we want to be on Sunday morning. We didn't wake up and say, well, are we going to church this morning? There was no debate. We were in church. And as long as I was under their roof, that's where I was going to be. Even after coming back from college and living with them for about 6 months, guess where I was on Sunday, where they expected me to be, and that was in church. Now, you can't just bring your children to church or send your children to church. You have to bring your children to church. And let me just say this, that you have to do more than just bring them to church. There is a ministry that you are to have in their lives when church is over. You can't expect the church to teach them everything they need to know in an hour about God. You can't expect the youth ministers and coordinators to teach them everything they need to know in an hour and a half on a Wednesday evening. No, you have to continue to pour into them the things of God. You have to teach them. Thus saith the Lord. You have to teach them what the Lord expects of them. You've got to teach them about the importance of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if they ever expect to escape the wrath of God in hell. You must lead the way. If you're going to pass down faith and a spiritual legacy to your children. Now, I know God is sovereign in salvation. God is sovereign in salvation, but that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to set aside my responsibility and just say, well, if my children are elect, then God's going to save them. No, I don't know what God's plan is for them. I don't know how God sees them. All I know is that God has left me with a responsibility to instruct my children in the things of the Lord. You can't simply point them to the things of God. No, you've got to teach them. You've got to take them to the things of God. You've got to bring them to the things of God. If the reality that you desire is the salvation of your children. For faith to be true in their own lives. They need to know that the person sitting across the table from them at dinner or on the couch with them watching TV or whatever else, they need to know that the person sitting there is for real. that they have a true, real, intimate relationship with God by faith in His Son. And let me tell you something, they know if you're real or not. Children know who's real and who's not. They're the best discerners of those things. And they know if you're for real or if you're not. They know if you're just going through the motions or if you truly are enthusiastic about the things of God, believe the things of God, if you really have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Jacob had a personal faith in the Lord. And if there is to be the extension of God's blessings into your family, then it begins with you, Dad. Most importantly, with you, Dad, and it begins with you, Mom, having a personal faith in Christ and in the Lord. So Jacob had a personal faith. That's one of the things that it takes to leave a godly legacy. Secondly, he had a persevering faith. It says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. He had a persevering faith. What do I mean by that? I mean that as Jacob came to the end of his life, as he comes to this final scene of his life, this man is not slowing down in regard to spiritual things. He's not slowing down. He's not tapering off in regard to spiritual things. As a matter of fact, he is continuing on to do what he's always been doing, and that is seeking to bless his children and his grandchildren. Doing that, pronouncing spiritual blessings upon them. Hoping for their growth and development in the faith. As we come to this final scene in his life, we see a man persevering in his faith. By faith, Jacob, when dying. As he was dying, this man's faith remained strong. His faith remained steadfast. His faith was growing deeper and deeper and deeper. There is spiritual fruit being produced in his life as a result of his faith, even at the end of his life. How sad it is for me to see someone who calls themselves a Christian. They call themselves a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've even manifested fruit and evidenced that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But for some reason, once they retire from the plant, or once they retire from whatever their occupation may have been, it seems like they retire from church and they retire from serving the Lord, and they begin to downshift into some kind of lower gear in regard to spiritual things and in regard to the things of the Lord when they retire. I've seen this time and time again. And God forbid that be me. God forbid that would be any of us. I read that there's no retirement plan. There is no retirement program in Christianity. None. Many who are in their senior years, in particular men, will say, well, you know, it's time for me to move out of the way, and it's time for me to, you know, let the young people step up. You know, I've done my time. I've served the Lord. I've been involved in this committee and that committee, and I've steered this program and that program in the church. But now it's time for the young people to step up. As if now that I'm in my senior years, I can loaf. Now that I'm in my senior years, service in the church is no longer something that I really need to be involved in. Just like I've retired from work, now I get to retire from serving the Lord. No, it's not time to give up. It's not time to quit. It's not time to slow down. It's time to continue working. And to continue serving. As a matter of fact, now that you're retired from your occupation, you've got more time to do that. So it's time to continue working and to continue serving. And while you're doing that, why don't you put your arm around some younger fella, some younger man, and take him under your wing to mentor him in the things of God. That's the instruction of Scripture. Your greatest days of service, men, my greatest days of service are always out in front of me. They're always ahead of me. They're always ahead of you. And it should be your greatest days in service to the Lord should be your last days. You have the opportunity in your last days. You may not have the vigor and the vitality and the energy that you used to have, but now you got the time. And so in your last days, you should serve the Lord with greater commitment and greater fervency than you did even at the beginning of your walk with Christ. This was Jacob. He had a persevering faith in the Lord. And as he came to the end of his life, he was not looking for a beach in Florida to retire to and just hang out on. Or as John Piper says, he wasn't looking for a beach somewhere just to spend the rest of his life collecting shells that he would one day present to the Lord on the last day. But instead, you need to be finding places to serve. You need to be finding places to do ministry so that your greatest hours of ministry are always before you. And men, we are to continue day in, day out, ministering and pouring into the lives of our children in regard to the things of God. And I'm by no means perfect at doing this or even consistent at doing this, but I desire to be. That should be our desire, to take every opportunity. And when we hear messages like this, when we read verses like this, we should be challenged to take every opportunity that God gives us with our children and make it a ministry opportunity. That's what Jacob did. He was a faithful man all the way to the end, and even at the end, we see him exercising his faith. We see him persevering in his faith as he blesses each of the sons of Joseph when dying. I know I've seen it in the church. You have parents who desire the best for their children spiritually when they're young, about the age of my kids. Desire the best for their kids spiritually when they're young. And then, whenever kids graduate high school, the parents seem to drop out of church, seem to believe that this is the time whenever, that this is a time for entertainment and this is a time for leisure. And so their commitment to the Lord wanes once their kids leave home. Parents, your time of commitment, men, your time of commitment to the Lord doesn't end when your children leave home. You still need to be pouring into your children. They still need the wisdom that God, by his providence, has given you over the course of many, many years. You still need to be pouring into them. I still value my parents' wisdom. And I take it a lot of times whenever I don't want them to know I do. My mom's always, she always feels free to give me advice and instruction. So even email my wife and give it to me through her. But my dad will be like, son, I don't want to pry into your life. You got your own family. But let me just give you a little bit of advice. More often than not, it's good advice. And I take it and I use it. They're still concerned about my spiritual life. They're still concerned about my walk with Christ. They still are concerned about the example they are before me. And as I see them growing older and getting up in years, I see how a believer, how as I watch my dad, how a man is supposed to live in the face of hardship and difficulty. Which leads me to my third point. You have to have a personal faith, a persevering faith, and you need a praising faith. A praising faith. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. When Jacob came to the end of his life, he was found to be worshiping and praising the Lord. What a strange deathbed scene that is, right? This man knows he's going to die. You can read it in Genesis chapter 48. He knows he's going to die, but what's he doing? He's bowing in worship. Bowing in worship. This is a man who's not bitter at the end of his life. So oftentimes, even among Christians, and I would say more so among men, a lot of Christian men, a lot of Christian fathers and Christian dads, the older they get, the worse they get. Cranky, crotchety old men in the church. Always complaining about what's going on in the church, always complaining about the younger generation, always critical. No, here's a man who at the end of his life, he's not bitter. He's praising the name of the Lord. He's worshiping. His faith was so real that as he came to the most difficult time of his life, there was found to be not bitterness on his lips, not contention upon his lips, not criticism upon his lips, not anger at God upon his lips, but a doxology of praise towards the Lord. I hope we all realize that God is most glorified in us when we praise him during the difficult times. And it's necessary that we do so, that we praise him during the difficult times, that we praise him during the hard times, especially before our children, because if we don't, they will begin to doubt the faithfulness of God. They will begin to question whether God is trustworthy. If mom and dad, especially dad, who's the head of the house, who has all this responsibility upon his shoulders, who's supposed to lead, if he's crumbling all the pieces and he can't seem to get it together during difficult times, that says a lot about his faith. Does he trust God to provide? Does he trust God to see the family through when finances are skimpy, when there's a loss of job, when there's a transition? Does he fall apart or does he lean upon the Lord God and trust God to meet the needs of his family as he has promised to do so in his word? At least the basic needs. At least that God will provide what they need, not necessarily what they want. There's a sense in which anyone can praise the Lord when things are good, when life is peachy, when things are moving along quite smoothly. It's very easy to get on the praise bandwagon when things are like that. And we do. We do. We get on. We talk about how good God is to us and how he's blessed us and just how, you know, his face has shone upon us. It's easy to get on the praise bandwagon when things are going along smoothly. But the challenge is praising God, being faithful in our praise to God and our thanks to God and our worship to God when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, in difficult times. Do we truly believe the exhortation, or at least seek to submit ourselves to the exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. That's what brings God the greatest glory, is praising him and worshiping him when things are difficult, men. And is that not what we see Paul and Silas doing in that jail in Philippi? Locked in that jail, in chains, in stocks, and what are they doing at night? They're singing praises to God. They're worshiping God. As we grow older, men, our walk with the Lord shouldn't get boring. It shouldn't, you know, get humdrum, mundane. No, every day with Jesus should be sweeter than the day before as we grow older. And let me ask you, is that the reality of your faith? Is the reality of your faith evidenced by your praising God always? It's easy for us to get negative and critical and discouraged and depressed. It's very easy when our eyes are on the things going on around us, and there's enough going on around us in the world that we find ourselves in today to discourage us and depress us and to make us bitter. But in your life, do you always have a belief in the greatness and the power of God? And is that evidenced in the way that you live? I'm like Pastor Ted. The only thing that keeps me sane sometimes is my belief in the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God is great. God is ruling and reigning. God is in control of all things. Those guys in Washington scheming in a dark room somewhere, they're not escaping the eye of God. And they're not thwarting the will and the plans of God. God is as much in control of them as they think they are in control of the things that are within their power to do. No, our children need to see that in difficult times, we praise God. We trust in God. We worship God. Anyone can bellyache. Anyone can whine. But it takes a true Christian filled with the Holy Spirit of God, whose gaze is set upon the supremacy of God in heaven, in order to sing praises during hardship. In order to have real praise, not fake praise, real praise flow from their hearts. And I will tell you this, God has never failed me and my family. He's never failed us. We may be imperfect in doing so, but Christ is the centerpiece of our home. The worship of God is important in our home. The things of God are important in our home. We seek to make sure our children know that as much as possible. No parent's perfect. I seek to be a man of God in the home, a leader in the home. I don't always do it perfectly. But they see that in our lives. And I believe God honors families who put Him in the center. And life doesn't revolve around things and material things and possessions and where we're going to go next week or what sorts of entertainment we're going to find. Life revolves around God. And God always, always blesses that, rewards that, and He's never failed our family. My kids have actually, I think, seen miracles take place whenever there would be scary times and difficult times. And my wife would pray with them out in the car, wherever, would pray that God would change things. And within an instant, things would change. Circumstances would change. They've seen that happen. They've seen the power of prayer. As my godly wife prayed before them. The influence that we have upon our children, men, is significant. Men, your daughters will probably wind up dating and marrying someone just like you. So, what kind of guy do you want them to date and marry? Moms, your boys will often date someone and marry someone just like you. And some of you boys are thinking, no, I won't. You probably will. You probably will, more likely than not. So what kind of influence, what kind of legacy are we leaving, men? What are we leaving behind us? We're all going to die one day. What will we have left our children with? Let me just give you this illustration. I think you've heard it from me before. but it's not new with me. I was listening to someone else, and they gave this illustration. But I don't know how long it was ago, but some New York State sociologist attempted to calculate the influence of a person's life upon their children and upon their grandchildren in successive generations. And so they went back in time to the 18th century, and they picked two men, two heads of households, two fathers. The first man's name was Max Jukes. He was a man without any faith in God, without any spiritual principles or longing for the things of God. He was a drunk, a violent drunk. And he had about 1,200 descendants. And as they studied his descendants, those that came out of his family tree, among his descendants, they discovered 440 lives of outright debauchery, 310 lives that were lived as vagrants, 190 public prostitutes, 100 alcoholics, 130 convicted criminals, 60 habitual thieves, 55 victims of impurity, and 7 murderers. All of them were documented to have come from this man, the lineage of this man, Max Jukes. This man who wanted nothing to do with God, wanted nothing to do with the church, forsook the things of the Lord, rejected Christ. This is the spiritual influence he had upon his family. This is the legacy that he left behind. The other man they chose to study, I've spoken of here from this pulpit, that was Jonathan Edwards. He lived in the 18th century. He was a man who loved God deeply. He was a man who loved God's church, a man who loves God's people, a man who desired to preach the word of God with boldness and with clarity. He married a woman by the name of Sarah. She also loved God very deeply. And he went on to become the president of Princeton College. And as a matter of fact, he was the great pastor of the Great Awakening. And of his descendants, the same test, the same investigation revealed this. 300 missionaries and pastors, 120 college professors, 110 lawyers, over 60 physicians, over 60 authors of good books, 30 judges, 14 presidents of universities, numerous giants in the American industry, 3 U.S. congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States. I want to tell you, men, your influence upon your children is significant. It has an impact. And it makes a difference when someone like you, like me, puts God at the center of their lives and determines to leave a godly legacy. What are you leaving behind, men? And as I said, I've already failed several times as a parent. I've had to say I'm sorry several times as a parent. I was wrong. And I fear, as I said, that some of the things I've already done, some of the things I've already said, will have already affected my kids negatively in some way. I pray by the grace of God, it doesn't. And I know that the grace of God can overcome those things, and I know that children can be forgiving, and I pray that they'll forgive me for those things. But is your desire as a man, as a husband, as a father, to leave a spiritual legacy for your children? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself? You've got to have that before you can leave anything of any kind of spiritual significance for your family, eternal significance for your family. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you do, does your life manifest it? Does your life manifest that it's a vibrant relationship? It's an intimate relationship. It's a relationship that is filled with vitality, that you're enthusiastic about the things of God. that you love God, that you love His church, that you love His people. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the challenge of this word today. I pray, Lord, that as we fathers hear this, that we will seek, Lord, to submit ourselves to this example, or what the instruction that we're given through this example of Jacob in the book of Hebrews. Lord, I pray that we will, before our children, live out a faith that manifestly is alive and personal, that impacts our own lives as we live and move in this world. And Lord, where we have failed as fathers, I pray that your grace would overcome that. For us fathers who desire that our children, by faith, know you and your Son, I pray, Lord, that you would save them, that you would do a work of grace in their hearts and lives, that they would be radically changed. I believe that if we desire for our community to be different, if we desire for New Smyrna Beach to be different, we desire for our schools to be different, that's only going to take place through those and by those and with those and through those that have had a personal encounter with you and know you as the Savior and the Lord of their life. They've been radically changed. Lord, if we desire to send our children out with the aim that they would be lights in a dark place as this world is, then may we realize that our influence upon them and their coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not inseparable. They're not apart from one another. Lord, we trust your sovereignty. We realize we have a human responsibility as well, one that you have given to us as parents to train up our children in the way that they should go, to instruct them in the things of the Lord, in the things that interest you, the things that you desire. Lord, help us to do that. We love you and we thank you. Use this message in our hearts and lives, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing The Solid Rock.
Sinking sand.
right. Well, thank you for your attention. Men, happy Father's Day. I love all y'all. And just pray God's blessings upon your family. And even those of you who have children out of the home now, pray blessings upon them as well. But God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.
My hope is filled.